We're having some problem with the public address system, and I will try to the best of my ability to speak up so that even those of you that are at the very back will be able to hear what is to be said. I want to start off, first of all, in a personal way, in thanking all of you for your great love and care and concern that you continue to show for Betty and me. I want you to know how very much we appreciate that, how very much we need it. And I see reflected in that kind of care, not just for one or two of us, but for all of the members of the church here, and even extended to visitors who may come from time to time. We're so happy that you have chosen to be here this morning, that your health is such that it has enabled you to be present. I want to encourage you to open your Bible, and as references are made to the various scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, if that will be a benefit to you, well then please turn and follow along just as closely as you can. The calendar tells me that this next Sunday is a religious holiday. I do not know of a finer opportunity that you will have to invite your son, your daughter, their families, the friends that you've been intending to teach the gospel to. Ask them to come along with you this next Sunday morning. They won't even have to get up at sunrise in order to meet with us. We don't meet until 9:30 for our very fine Bible study in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Come along at that time, and you will be the beneficiary of the things that you will be hearing from the Word of God. All right. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 reads like this in our New King James translation. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. All of that, then, as it is stated in such a clear and fine way, causes us in the very beginning of our lesson concerning the blood of Christ to say the way of God, the plan of God, the design of God is the way of blood. I don't know of any human reasoning behind that. It may be that those who have thought about the offering of animal sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of Christ have been able to come up with some reasonable human things behind why the way of God is the way of shedding of blood. But suffice it to say, we don't have to have any human reasoning. We just have to recognize that God's divine way, His manifold, wonderful wisdom, has so designed that all things, in order for there to be the remission of sins, there had to be the shedding of blood. So our lesson this morning can be very simply stated in saying that it has to do with the necessity and the importance of Christ's shed blood. Well, we can go back through history, can't we? We can go all the way back, almost to the very beginning, when we come to these first children of Adam and Eve. When we read in the book of Genesis, we're able to read how that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. But that was not acceptable to God, not because there was any imperfection necessarily in the vegetables, in the fruit of the ground, but it was not what God had commanded. And so when we read of the brother Abel that brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, we're demonstrating the very proposition of the lesson this morning. You will undoubtedly recall that after that great universal flood that wiped clean the entire world, that as Noah himself first came out of the ark, what did he do first of all? He offered animal sacrifices to God. We're able to read of that in the book of Genesis. Abraham offered sacrifice to God. You can come to the 13th chapter of Genesis, I believe, and you can read of the animal sacrifice that God commanded Abraham to offer to him. At that time, God renews his covenant promises to Abraham, telling him that he would be blessed and in him all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, we can kind of intensify our statement, though, by saying the Passover. That indicates that God's way is the way of blood. As they would take the blood of the lamb, as they would put it on their doorposts and on the lintels, and how from the very beginning, as the angel of death had passed over them, so Israel was commanded year by year by year to observe the day of the Passover. The same thing we can read of in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, when we read about this wonderful day of atonement, wherein God was going to pass over their sins. The high priest would offer blood sacrifices, not only for the sins of the people, but also for himself. The dedication of Solomon's temple is another example for us to look at. Can you imagine the thousands and thousands of animals that Solomon commanded to be sacrificed at the dedication of that beautiful temple? 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us that Solomon offered 22,000 bulls, but that's not all. 120,000 sheep. Why? All of that in honor and in dedication of God. But let's come back to our text just for a moment here in Hebrews chapter 9, when we read about the tabernacle. And not only the tabernacle, but the inauguration of the first covenant. We are told in verse 19, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. But do you know what, dear friends? All of that just, well, in my mind at least, it almost fades into insignificance when I think about the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. If you need to turn back just a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 9, I want us to read verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, then he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, that's God's purpose in the shedding of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I said just a moment ago, and maybe I shouldn't have said it, that these Old Testament sacrifices kind of fade into insignificance. But you know, they did have significance, didn't they? They were types and shadows. Those who would serve God today do not offer that kind of sacrifice because God had in mind just one wonderful, perfect sacrifice. John the Baptizer recognized that Bible truth when he pointed out Jesus, as Jesus was walking along, and as recorded in John 1 and verse 29, John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What a wonderful statement. The Lamb of God. You see, Jesus is our Passover. He is our Passover. And that is what is recognized and recorded there in 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You know, Jesus knew from the very beginning, as he recognized his mission here on earth, that would be the end of the thing, that he was going to have to die on the cross. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper just a moment ago. Jesus said this to the 12 on that betrayal night. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you know that this new covenant cost the blood of Jesus? So prominent, so important to your faith, so important to the very foundation of Christianity is this dying of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. All four Gospels, you can read them. As you come to the end of them, as they reach that dramatic and that terrible climax, when they're crying out, crucify him, they're just simple accounts. The longest of the gospel accounts of the Lord's crucifixion doesn't take you very long to read. You want something to read at night? You want something to impress you with this wonderful purpose of God? Just in a very few minutes, you open up Matthew 26 and 27 and 28. Or you look at Mark 15 and Mark 16. Or Luke or John. There's the death of Jesus. When you take the cup, do you close your eyes and do you think about the shed blood of Jesus? What exquisite agony. What terrible, terrible pain he must have undergone for us. Is it any wonder that that centurion, I don't care which account you look at, but is it any wonder that that hardened soldier would be made to exclaim, "Truly, this was the Son of God"? I hope you're glad you're a Christian. I hope there will never, ever be an occasion in your life when you'll denounce Christ. He shed his blood for you. Oh, I can envision, even in my feeble mind, I can envision as they took those huge nails and as they drove them into his hands and into his feet, how the blood must have flown. That soldier taking that spear, that javelin, and ramming it into the body of our Lord. The blood as it would have poured out. Oh, dear friends, you cannot think of the Bible religion as something that was devised by men. There's no man on earth that could have thought of this arrangement that God had. His Son died for you. In one sense of the word, I think an individual could just read those four accounts and say, you know, this is a fascinating story. This is a fascinating thing. I wonder who thought of it. And in so reading, an individual says, you know, that's something that sure happened a long, long time ago, even if we accept it as a historic fact. Well, we're talking about over 2,000 years ago, aren't we? And I'll tell you what most of the world feels about it. They say it's a past event and it has no relevance to our lives today. Maybe, and very probably, that's what's wrong with our sin-sick world today. How do you view, I'm asking you now, how do you view the shed blood of Jesus? What does it teach you? Does it teach you anything at all? You know, it may be an old worn-out scripture, but when the scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, there's never been a love like that. There's never been a Father's love that would have extended to that extremity. There's never been a Son's love like that. Jesus is going to turn to his disciples just toward the end of his life and say, greater love has no man than this. You cannot read of the shedding of Christ's blood without seeing that great demonstration of love There's no religion like that of the Bible. No religion could ever come close. A son's wonderful obedience to his father. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Why did he do it? John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that this hour has come. Willingness, readiness to obey God. I hear a lot of silly things. I hear people say, God won't punish sin. You know, God loves people so much. Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. Okay, so you're weak once in a while. So you curse and swear. So you commit adultery. So you cheat and lie. Hey, all right, we're all humans. God doesn't care. God cared enough that he let his son die. His only perfect, sinless son die. The son of his love. And Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing. How's your faith? I think I know how some folks look at this. They say, look, you can't believe in someone that lived 2,000 years ago. You can't believe in someone that you've never seen. Why, people do that all the time. You get a letter from a long-lost cousin. Someone you've never met in your life. Boy, what if your great uncle leaves you an inheritance? You've never seen that uncle, but boy, whenever that letter comes that say, you've inherited so much. You know, there's a great lesson to be learned at the end of John's Gospel. We've talked about Thomas before, haven't we? And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. We're at John chapter 20. Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, you can believe in someone that you've not seen. John says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you know there's not a single person here that says, I do not have the capability to believe? You just can't say that. Now, you may choose not to believe, but you can't blame it on your inability to believe. We've had these letters from Jesus, and he talks about the inheritance that we can receive through his blood. I like in combination with this what Peter says to the ones he writes to of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You got anything to be happy about today? Have you ever been full of inexpressible joy? I feel sorry for unbelievers. I really do. They'll never know that joy. Weak Christians, they're not going to know that joy. They're just going to go through life doubting all the time. Am I in or out? And they don't know. They don't know. Do you know you've got to reach the blood of Jesus? Here, we're talking about the importance of the shedding of blood. I look over to this wonderful book called Revelation. And in the very first part of it, well, verse 5 of Revelation 1, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, it's only natural that I would ask you then, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? I believe someone was speaking with me the other Sunday saying that a friend told him you had to be washed in the blood of Jesus. What did that mean? Well, of course, it can't be literal, can it? Here, Christ shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. How are you going to reach the blood of Jesus in his death? Romans chapter 6. Isn't the Bible marvelous? Just giving us the answer to these things we wonder about. John, Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, what's baptism all about? Oh, just a sign you're already saved. No, come on now. Come on now. The book of God never wrote anything like that. That had to be written by people that never ever studied Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and, well, we'll start with 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I understand what the disciple Ananias meant now when he came in and there was Saul of Tarsus. He had been fasting for 3 days. And he was praying. Ananias said to him, Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What is this act of baptism all about? Someone says, you Church of Christers, you're always doing that. You're always talking about baptism. You just drive it into the ground. Brother and sister, keep on driving, will you? Baptism. Into Christ, into His death, into the blood of Jesus, having your bodies washed with pure water. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Someone says, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away the sin. That's right. You've got to reach the blood of Jesus. What does the shedding of Christ's blood mean to you? Right now. What does it mean to you? I hope it means that you love Him and that you're ready to obey Him.